The reading today will come from Matthew's chapters 28, verses 1 through 10.
It's the resurrection.
After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and said, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were afraid of him, so that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said unto the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said unto them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Blessed be the reading of the Lord.
Over the last couple of years, my family and I have become pretty big fans of several different competition-based reality TV shows. And we watch Chopped and Face Off and The Great British Baking Show. And even if those particular programs aren't familiar to you, I'd imagine that most of you have some favorites of your own from that genre. And I'd guess that you've got a pretty good idea of how these shows work. In each episode, a group of contestants is given a series of challenges that might involve dancing or singing or cooking or some other talent. And at the end of the show, their efforts are judged and somebody wins and somebody else gets sent home. Of course, along the way, you normally get to see some fairly impressive skills, not to mention some of the best and some of the worst of the way that people respond under pressure. But for my money, one of the most entertaining and one of the most frustrating parts of these shows comes at the very end, when one of the competitors is about to be voted off the island, so to speak. And naturally, there's a huge build-up to that, and then there's this agonizing pause as you wait for the words after that that will finally make clear what's going to happen next. Well, you know, as we gather for worship on Easter Sunday morning, I can't help but wonder if we might find ourselves in a similar kind of situation. For those of you that have been around during the season of Lent, you'll know that we've been listening to cries from the cross. We've been participating in this huge buildup as the last words of Jesus have fixed in our hearts the essential truths that his message and his ministry have been all about. But then, from the moment that he declared, "It is finished," and committed his life into his Father's hands, we've been caught up in this agonizing pause as we've waited for the words after that that will finally make it clear what's going to happen next. And so I'd like us to listen to those words this morning. And while each gospel writer has a unique perspective on how Jesus appears on Easter Sunday and what Jesus says, I'd like us to focus on the words after that we find in the Gospel of Matthew. In part because I think that they echo some key themes that we read about in the other Gospels, but in addition, because they offer a pretty hope-filled perspective on what changes for us now that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. So as we heard in our scripture lesson this morning, this episode begins when after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now, if you were here for the sunrise service this morning, then you'll remember, I think, that these women, probably with several others, were also listening when Jesus spoke his final word from the cross. When he called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and then breathed his last, they were there. And as we observed this morning, as far as they were concerned, that was the end of it. People just didn't come back from a Roman crucifixion. And as a result, when we read that Mary and the other Mary went to the tomb, it wasn't because they were expecting to find a risen Lord. No, it's because they were hoping to grieve at the tomb. Or maybe to provide the lifeless body of Jesus with the respect that it deserved. But they were about to discover that especially where Jesus is concerned, sealed tombs are just open doors that lead to a whole new kind of life. And so the buildup begins. Now, I'll be honest, I've never been particularly fond of Matthew's description of that first Easter morning. For my taste, it's always been a little bit over the top when you compare it to the other gospel narratives. After all, in Mark, Luke, and John, the stone that sealed the tomb had already been rolled away by the time that the women arrived. And when they do get to the tomb, they're greeted by a young man in a white robe, according to Mark, and by two men in gleaming clothes, according to Luke. And in John, they run away before they meet anybody. But in Matthew's gospel, there's this violent earthquake, and an angel of the Lord in clothes like lightning comes down from heaven and rolls back the stone and sits on the top, and for all that we know says, "Ta-da!" And you thought that the light show on American Idol was impressive. And then he shares a message that changes their lives and changes the world, and if we're really paying attention, changes us as well. Don't be afraid, he tells them. For I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he isn't here. He's risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Or if you listen to that in the New Revised Bracey version of the Bible, boom goes the dynamite. And dynamite is exactly what that is. If what this angel says is true, and I don't know about you, but I think that even in a world of fake news and alternative facts, you can still trust an angel. If what this angel says is true, then not only has sin been forgiven and death been defeated, but in addition, the seeds of God's new world have been planted right smack dab in the middle of this one. One of my favorite scholars is a guy named N.T. Wright, and he puts it like this: Easter, or if Easter, means that Jesus is raised only in a spiritual sense, well, then it's only about me and about finding a new dimension in my spiritual life. But if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then Christianity becomes good news for the whole world, news that warms our hearts precisely because it isn't just about warming our hearts. Easter, it means that in a world where injustice and violence and pain are everywhere, God is not prepared to tolerate such things. And we are invited to work and to plan with all the energy of God to implement the victory of Jesus over them all. No wonder, as Matthew tells us, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Now, there is one little comment that I want to make at this point. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it because I really want to get to the words after that that Jesus adds to this story. But it is important, I think, for us to take note of the fact that it is women who were chosen to be the first witnesses and the first preachers of the Easter message. As some of you might have heard before, back in the culture of the ancient Middle East, women weren't supposed to be witnesses, at least not in the technical sense. And if they ever were, they were considered to be unreliable witnesses. Women were uneducated. They were under the control of their fathers and husbands. They were property, for heaven's sake. And the stories that they told were likely to be emotional or irrational or simply not true. And yet, had these women not preached, and had others not believed, who knows whether any of us would be here this morning worshiping a resurrected Lord. And if you stop and think about it, that's not a bad example of resurrection power right there. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, God can take people who the world might dismiss, maybe even people like you and me, and can use them to share the good news that his kingdom has begun and that we have been invited to the party. So these women hurry away, afraid and yet eager to tell the disciples of everything that they've seen and heard, when suddenly it's not just an angel who lights up the sky. Jesus himself appears, which means that the grand reveal has finally arrived, and with it, Jesus speaks some words after that that help us understand what Easter is all about. First, he says, greetings, which, if you stop and think about it, is actually kind of a letdown. I mean, here's Jesus, fresh from his victory over sin and death and hell, and apparently the first thing that he feels the need to say is, hey there, what's up? Of course, if we hear this word in quite that way, then we're probably missing the point. Because in Greek, this is the imperative or the command form of a word, kairo, which means rejoice or be glad. This is the same word that Jesus used when he said, rejoice when people insult you and persecute you, for great is your reward in heaven. And this is the same word that Paul used when he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. This word isn't just a generic phrase of empty welcome. It is an invitation to turn their mourning into gladness and their weeping into songs of joy. And what about this situation might call for rejoicing? Well, the obvious answer is that their master and teacher and friend is back. He was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive again. But that means more, of course, than one life being miraculously restored from beyond the grave. No, that means that death has been defeated, and that a whole new way of being made right with God has been created for all of us as a gift of God's grace. It's worth noting, I think, as I think I've mentioned to you before, that the root of this Greek word, kairo, is the word charis, which means grace. If you want to know what we can rejoice about on Easter Sunday morning, it's that the grace of God has made it possible for us to get in on the victory that Jesus has won over sin and death. A lot of you, I'm going to imagine, have heard the name Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. And in one of his books, he tells a story about a friend of his named Ron. And Ron took his son and six of his friends to a carnival for his son's birthday. And when they arrived at the carnival, Ron bought a roll of tickets, and then every time that they got to a ride, he'd just tear off seven tickets, one for his son and one for each of his six friends, and then he'd send them on their way. But all of a sudden, when they got to the Ferris wheel, there was an eighth little kid standing there with his hand out, and Ron said, "Who are you?" And the kid said, "I'm Johnny." And Ron said, "Well, can I help you, Johnny?" And Johnny said, "Well, I'm your son's new friend. And he said that you'd give me a ticket." Well, you know what? Johnny got his ticket. And when Pastor Rick reflects on that, he says, you know, there are two ways in the Bible that you can get into heaven. Plan A is to earn it. That's the performance plan. And to earn it, you only have to do this: never sin and always do what's right for the entire time that you live. Just be perfect. However, if you're not sure that you qualify for plan A, God came up with plan B. You trust Jesus when he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He came so that we could know what God is like. He died so that we could have our sins forgiven, and he rose so that he could conquer death. And when you become his friend, he'll give you a ticket. You'll get in on his victory. Jesus speaks some words after that, and the first word is rejoice. Now, it turns out that one word was enough to make Mary, and I'm tempted to say, and her other sister Mary, fall down at the feet of Jesus and start to worship. But Jesus has another word to say, and that word is, don't be afraid. Of course, now some of you might remember that I've mentioned before that don't be afraid, along with the very closely associated fear not, is the most frequently repeated command in the Bible. And yet, just because God tells us not to be afraid doesn't mean that it magically becomes any easier for us to obey. In fact, given how manipulative the world often is and how cynical a lot of us get as a result, often when somebody says don't be afraid, that's exactly when we know that it's time for us to start worrying. The market has been a little bit volatile lately, but don't be afraid. Your retirement is safe in my hands. We're about to experience an unusual amount of turbulence. But don't be afraid. I promise that we'll have just a short delay before we make it to our scheduled destination. There is a little something on your scans that I don't like. But don't be afraid. It's probably nothing, and and I think we caught it early. Let's face it, the world is a scary place. And just because we're Christians doesn't mean that nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. Christians get sick, Christians get hurt, and as hard as it is for us to face it sometimes, Christians' lives come to an end and they die. However, since Jesus is the one who tells us, don't be afraid, we have the assurance that whatever happens to us, God has the power to carry us through it, and Jesus has the love to be with us in it. There's a pastor named Tim Keller who works at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And he tells a story about a minister who came across the grave of a man who had died 100 years before. And apparently this man had been vehemently anti-Christian. And so when he passed away, he made arrangements to have an enormous stone slab inscribed with the words, "I don't believe," placed over his tomb. And that way he figured, even if there was a resurrection from the dead, God would just leave him alone. Well, as it happened, when this man died and was buried, apparently a seed must have fallen into his grave, because now a flourishing tree had grown up through the grave and had split the slab. And that minister looked at this ironic scene and he said, you know, if a seed that has only biological power in it can break a slab of stone, just imagine what resurrection power can do in a person's life. Keller brings that message home by saying, the minute that you decide to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the power of the resurrection, that same thing that raised Jesus from the dead, comes into your life. Never forget, therefore, that all of those things that you see as immovable slabs in your life, all of your bitterness and your insecurity and your doubt, all of those things can be split and rolled away. And that's why no matter how big and how intimidating our fears seem to be, they don't get the last word, because that word belongs to Jesus. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Of course, if you think about that for just a second, there's actually a subtle danger that we can fall prey to when we hear that message. Because we recognize the peace and the freedom from fear that come from being in the presence of Jesus, we can be tempted to think that it's okay just to sit there and soak it in. Like Peter and James and John, who wanted to build booths and hang out on the mountaintop when Jesus was transfigured before their eyes, we can say, Lord, it is so good for us to be here. And we can busy ourselves cultivating a warm and meaningful and ultimately private experience of God. But you know what? The Christian life doesn't get lived on mountaintops. It gets lived in the world. It gets lived amid the pressures and temptations of school and work. It gets lived amid the joys and heartaches of family and friendship. The Christian life gets lived amid the brokenness of poverty and violence and sickness, where people are hurting and need to find hope. And ultimately, its goal, it's not that we should be blessed by our private experience of God, but that we would be a blessing as we share our experience of God and make its glory known. And that's why there's one more word after that that Jesus has to say. He says, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, there are just three quick things that I want to mention about those words, and then we're going to wrap it up. First, I'd like you to notice that Jesus says, go and tell. Can I ask you, when was the last time that you told somebody about what Jesus had done to give you life? I honestly wouldn't be all that surprised if for a lot of us here, including myself, it's been longer than we'd like to admit. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot to be said for living the gospel and for sharing the love of Jesus with our actions. But we still need to remember that we've been entrusted with a message. And quite frankly, it's a message that doesn't make a lot of sense, at least in terms of the way that the world typically looks at things. You mean that the life that God uses and the life that death can't defeat is a life that puts others first and that loves even our enemies and that finds greatness in serving others? You've got to be kidding. Only a fool believes stuff like that. Well, maybe so. But you know, the Bible says that to those who are being saved, that is the power of God. And the world will never understand that. They'll never find hope and joy and peace and gushing fountains of endless life unless somebody shares the message. Jesus said, go and tell. Next, he said, go and tell my brothers. Not go and tell those so-called disciples who never really did understand what my mission was all about and who abandoned me in my moment of need. No, tell my brothers. Tell everybody who struggles sometimes to believe and to obey and to follow that they're forgiven and they're loved and they're included in the work of my Father. And finally, Jesus says, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, to go into the world, and there they will see me. Do you ever struggle to understand why we don't experience more resurrection power? Do you wonder sometimes why the presence of Jesus doesn't seem as real and as close to us as we'd like it to be? Well, maybe we don't experience Jesus because we're not where Jesus is. Because Jesus, you see, is out there in the world, letting people know that there is love that conquers death and freedom that conquers sin, and there is a kingdom growing all around us, and I will be with you always, he says, when you join me in those fields that are ripe for the harvest. These are the words after that. This is what Jesus had to say on that first Easter morning when the agonizing pause that came after his cross was finally ended by his empty tomb. But lest we forget, the underlying message of these words is that Jesus is still speaking. His voice wasn't silenced by the grave, and it certainly didn't stop when he ascended into heaven, but instead he invites us to listen right now, to rejoice and to not be afraid and to go and tell, and maybe most of all, to keep listening to the words after that. Because Jesus is speaking today, and the question for all of us is, what is he saying to me? Well, at the very least, I hope that you can hear him saying this. I am alive, and I hold the keys of death and hell, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we gather on Easter morning to celebrate a truth that our brothers and sisters have been celebrating for 2,000 years now, more or less. The truth that when those disciples went to that tomb on that first Easter Sunday, it was empty. And you spoke to them and you met with them and you told them that the victory had been won and the kingdom was coming and we had a chance to get in on your victory. And God, I thank you for every way that we've responded to that invitation. I thank you for every person that's given their heart to you. I thank you for every person that's a part of a church somewhere and is serving you the best they can. I thank you for every time that we're able to look at the big stones in our lives and believe that you are still able to roll those stones away so that we can have life. But Lord, I pray too that right now we will trust that you're still speaking. And that whatever it is that you're trying to say to us, that we will listen and we will respond and we will follow wherever you lead. He is risen, they said. I pray that we can say in our hearts, he is risen indeed. For we ask it all in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.